Tonight we want to continue our current series on understanding biblical fellowship. And in doing so, I want to study with you tonight a number of scriptures that we need to grasp and apply to our lives as believers if we want to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, I encourage you, invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Romans to begin with. Romans chapter 15. So we cover once again when the fellowship breaks down. Romans chapter 15. God created man to glorify God and to enjoy voluntary personal relationship with God. And that's why God created man in his image. But due to sin, we know that this relationship was severed. And thus, we need to be born again by God's grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And as we've been learning in the book of Ecclesiastes on Sundays, even for the believer in Christ, apart from a right vertical dependent fellowship with God, man is miserable and life is meaningless in the long run. On the other hand, for those who have been saved by the amazing grace of God and are walking by faith in the Son of God and enjoying fellowship with Him, life is filled with joy and peace and hope and purpose because of Jesus Christ and your identity with Him. And because God wants a voluntary fellowship with Him, we as believers must choose to daily walk with the Lord and serve Him, and how sweet it is when that is the case. In fact, one of my pastor's favorite songs was called Sweeter. Every day. But before we look at that, Romans 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, not only does God save you by His grace and you're eternally secure in Christ, but He really wants to walk with you every day. He wants to direct your path. He wants to carry your burden. He wants to energize your service. He wants to fight your battles. And in doing so, He wants to fill you with all joy because you're finding your joy in the Lord. He wants to fill you with all peace because you're casting every care upon Him, for He cares for you. And we do this through believing our faith resting in Him, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, in 2 Thessalonians 2, he also says, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal encouragement and good hope by grace, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good work and word. And that's what he wants to do tonight. He wants to encourage you. He wants to strengthen you. He wants to enable you to do His will. Now, going back to my pastor, he enjoyed the song, Every Day with Jesus is Sweeter Than the Day Before. Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me, and He's the one I'm waiting for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Written a number of years ago by Robert Lovelace. Kind of funny, last name of Lovelace. And he's talking about how much he's really been loved. Now, do you know the reality of this song in your life? Do you say, every day with Jesus, sweeter than the day before? Every day with Jesus, I love Him more and more. See, when you're walking with the Lord and you're growing in the Lord and you're enjoying Jesus Christ, these are the kind of words that can come out of your mouth because they emanate from your heart. And dear believer, Jesus Christ can be more real to you than the person sitting next to you tonight as you respond by faith to Him, as you listen to the voice of God in the pages of Scripture, As you pray to the Father in Jesus' name, as you cast your care upon him as he cares for you, and you learn to do whatever you do is unto the Lord in reliance upon the Holy Spirit to enable you to do it. You know, in contrast to this song, I can almost hear King Solomon saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Because when you're not walking with the Lord, that's what it is. And as a believer, you're in the fellowship of God's Son positionally, but are you enjoying fellowship with him conditionally? And that's been the subject of this series on understanding biblical fellowship. By way of a short review, we looked at the commonality of fellowship by defining it, as the word koinonia speaks of a sharing or joint participation involving a common interest, thinking, or purpose between individuals. Commonality is the idea. What is the basis of true biblical fellowship? It is a common salvation and a common position in Christ by the grace of God, along with common doctrine starting with the gospel, as well as a common focus, thinking, and purpose to serve and please Jesus Christ and bring glory to God. And thus, here's the principle that I've repeated several times and I repeat again tonight. The reality, quality, and depth of your fellowship with others will depend upon your agreement on the gospel, sound doctrine, your attitude, and spiritual maturity. And we moved from the commonality of fellowship to then discussing the categories of fellowship. And in doing so, we noted again that the direction of fellowship can be horizontal with other believers around Jesus Christ, or it can be vertical with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. But this is only true, again, of the believer. This is only true of the individual who, recognizing God is holy and they are sinful and the penalty for sin is death, is willing to put their faith in Jesus Christ, who died for their sins past, present, and future, and then rose victorious to provide salvation again as a gift. And the moment you are willing to put your faith in Christ alone, you're born again into the family of God, and now you're in a position in which you can enjoy fellowship every day with the Lord in your condition, because now you are his child. Now you have everlasting life. Now you have eternal security. Because you see, once you're born again, you can never undo that spiritual birth. Once you have eternal life, by its very definition, it must last forever. For if you can do something to lose your salvation, then you could do something. You must do something to keep it. If you have to do something to keep it, then it's not by grace, it's by your faithfulness and works. And therefore, you would never know from day to day whether you're saved or not. But when you understand that Jesus paid it all, to him I owe, sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. On the authority of Scripture, based upon the promises of God and the finished work of Christ, you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt you've been saved. That you're part of the family, you're going to heaven, regardless of what your spiritual batting average is today. You see, when my children disobeyed, they didn't cease being my children. And in the same way, when you're born again into the family of God, when you disobey, you break fellowship with God, but you don't cease being his child. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens even and disciplines you in order to restore you to fellowship if necessary. And that's what we're talking about here, about the daily fellowship that a believer can enjoy. Now, keep in mind that you as a believer face daily three spiritual enemies. What are they? Well, they are the flesh, the sin nature that you still retain from your first birth. It is the world and the devil. I sometimes call these the internal foe, the external foe, and the infernal foe. Now, they work in collusion to destroy your testimony. They work in collusion to hinder your spiritual growth. They work in collusion to stop you from impacting others for Jesus Christ. Because you see, Satan does not want you to walk with the Lord. He does not want you to grow. He does not want you to enjoy the abundant life. He does not want you to be a good testimony. He does not want you to propagate the gospel to other people. And as a result, while you've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, While you have been given everything that pertains to life and godliness, therefore you can remember that the task ahead of you is never as great as the power behind you. But you've got to remember where your power is. You got to remember where your resources are. They are not in you for your Christian life any more than they were in you for your salvation. They're in the Lord, so that we need to be aware of them and access them by faith. And we must not be ignorant of Satan's crafty methods, as he has several. You say, well, what are they? Well, let me highlight four of them tonight. First of all, I would call it the promotion of pride. Satan loves to puff you up with pride and hinder your walk with the Lord, as you then depend on yourself instead of the Lord, or you resist correction, or you function like an independent lone wolf instead of interdependently under the Lordship of Jesus Christ as a team player with other believers, so that you can do more for Jesus Christ together than you can alone. He puffs you up with pride. A second wile or strategy of the devil to hinder your walk, growth, and service for Christ. If he can't get you just to think about number one, then there's the fabrication of false teaching. And he does this because fellowship with God is always in the realm of truth. For the truth sets you free. It's never in the darkness. For two can two walk together lest they be agreed. And thus, a third wile, a strategy Satan will use, is the permeation of persecution. Since Satan knows, like he said to Job, skin for skin, all that a man has, he'll give for his skin. The threat or actuality of persecution hinders many believers from being a bold witness for Christ, as the fear of man brings a snare. And in some countries, Christians are being heavily persecuted, even to the point of death or martyrdom, as they would rather die for Jesus Christ with their boots on instead of being unfaithful to their Savior and Lord. May that be true of us. And fourthly, not only does Satan use the promotion of pride, the fabrication of false teaching, and the permeation of persecution, but fourthly, he uses the seduction of sin. You see, we realize that if he can get you to sin, as it were, he's going to break your fellowship with Christ. And like Samson, who yielded to the flesh and lost his fellowship, with that he lost his power, as it were, to do the Lord's will. Now keep in mind, to be tempted is not sin. We all are tempted, but temptation yielded to a sin. When we go along with it, when we choose to respond to it, we sin against the Lord, and Satan loves when that's the case. Now, again, the remedy is to simply just admit to the Lord, I sinned. Utilize 1 John 1:9, claim the fact that he's forgiven you. Forget those things that are behind and keep on moving, as it were. And the key to the Christian life isn't confession of sin. It's walking by faith in the Son of God. But that doesn't mean there's not a place and a need to do just what I talked about. You see, Satan uses these four wiles to hurt and hinder a believer's fellowship with the Lord, as well as his fellowship with others. Because when one believer is walking after the flesh and the other is walking after the Spirit, though they're in the same boat positionally, they will not be rowing together for Jesus Christ conditionally, if they're rowing at all. So again, let's be clear. Now, when we're talking about fellowship, we're not saying we shouldn't love one another. We're to love all believers. This doesn't mean that we can always fellowship with them, though. In addition, the fellowship we enjoy with others will be affected by false doctrine, along with one's attitude and purpose, and we'll see that tonight. And so we're to keep on loving believers, even ones that we really can't agree with or fellowship with on any deeper level. And depending on what their attitude is, you can fellowship around the Lord Jesus Christ in your salvation, perhaps, hopefully, and maybe further. It just depends. Because again, the quality and depth of your fellowship depends on the quality and depth of your agreement. The intimacy of your fellowship with God and others has much to do with responsiveness to God's word. So we saw the commonality of fellowship, we saw the categories of fellowship, we saw the causes of fellowship, not only in Acts chapter 2, but we saw several ways in which the word koinonia was used when involved with ministry for the Lord together. And then last time, we began looking at the cautions of fellowship. For if you don't walk circumspectly or carefully with the Lord, you can lose your fellowship with Him as well as true Christian fellowship with other believers. And because of this reality, we need to understand the distinctions regarding fellowship are that you may be involved in the right kind of fellowship or the wrong kind of fellowship. Now, by way of the right kind of fellowship, again, though we were separated from God through our first birth, through our spiritual birth, we now can become a child of God because we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And as a result of that salvation we have in Christ, like the early church, we can then gather together with other believers in corporate worship and have fellowship one with another, or we can do it on an individual basis, perhaps. Our fellowship may be verbal, as you talk about your walk and your witness for Christ, or what God is teaching you, or discussing some passage of Scripture. And it doesn't mean that every time you get together with a believer, you got to be talking about the Lord. It doesn't mean that. There can be times to sit down, I've watched basketball games, I've yelled at refs with other believers. We've done different kinds of things. And it doesn't mean that all the time. But if that's all you're doing and the Lord isn't even the focus and part of your conversation, since out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, you need to stop and ask, where's my heart? And what am I focusing on? You see, the right kind of fellowship will be centered around Jesus Christ. It'll be honoring to the Lord. It'll be edifying to you and others spiritually. The wrong kind of fellowship will not be centered around Jesus Christ. It will not build you up or others up, but create chaos and division and result in bitterness and complaints and factions. And we saw this in Galatians 2, but I want you to turn there again, as we saw this last time, but since our last study, I've been thinking about this passage with greater insight. Galatians chapter 2. Now, in Galatians chapter 2, we have the story when Paul confronted Peter. And in this, we see the wrong kind of fellowship and the wrong kind of separation and the right kind of fellowship. So we read in verse 11, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed." What did he do? "For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles." Let's pause. See, eating oftentimes is a time of fellowship, not just bellyship. And so he would eat with the Gentiles. Now, remember, Peter was a Jew. But they both knew the Lord. They were both saved. They both were part of the body of Christ. And they're, again, fellowshipping while they're eating their ham sandwiches. Because you know what they had in common was Jesus Christ. And that's what they were enjoying together. They were enjoying the grace of God together, per se. But then something happened, middle of verse 12. Begin at verse 12, "For before certain men came from James, the leading elder there in Jerusalem, who was still legalistic in many ways, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself." Wrong kind of separation. Now why? Because it was based on legalistic thinking. It was based on law, not grace. It was based on pressure from the big boys. It was based on being a people pleaser instead of a God pleaser. And when you get your eyes off the Lord and your eyes off the cross and quit fellowship around Jesus Christ and lose sight of the grace of God, now these other things become problems. And before you know it, the fellowship starts breaking down. And that's what happened here. This is the wrong kind of separation. He was enjoying the right kind of fellowship. Now he's enjoying the wrong kind of fellowship around their Jewishness. And now he experiences the wrong kind of separation. And if you don't think that your life impacts other people, including other believers, even grounded believers sometimes, think again. For we read, fearing those who were of the circumcision, verse 13, and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And I thought to myself, Barnabas, mercy. Here's a man who had gone on missionary journeys. They had actually gone to places where many Gentiles had gotten saved. How in the world did you get swept up in this? But you know, Barnabas was an encourager. He probably hated confrontation. And when you get around strong personalities, it's easy to cave. It's easy to go with the flow. What are you thinking, Barnabas? Well, that's the problem. I'm not thinking. The problem is I'm looking at people. I'm not looking at the Lord. I'm not thinking of the cross. I'm not thinking of grace. I'm intimidated. I'm pressured. I feel like I'm going to go with the flow. And I can't help but think how too often that happens to believers who even know better. How too often, instead of saying, no, what does the Bible say here? What's the principle here? When I give account to the Lord, what am I going to tell him about my decision to withdraw from that fellowship right there? Well, if you're thinking that way, you're going to save yourself all kinds of problems. And when you're not and you're focused on man and you're going by your emotions and such, you're going to get yourself in a heap of problems. And notice he calls him a hypocrite, carried away with their hypocrisy. It's phony now. It's not around Jesus Christ. It's not around grace anymore. It's phony. Verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. What do you mean? They weren't walking consistent with the gospel. They were creating legalistic Jewish barriers between Jew and Gentiles that had been broken down by Jesus Christ according to Ephesians chapter 2. For the church is neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But again, you lose sight of the cross, you lose sight of grace, you lose sight of the body of Christ. Now something else elevates and breaks the fellowship down. Now, I'm not to suggest, and I will cover this tonight and next time I teach on this as well, that at times there are the other things that do have to get addressed. But this is the big picture. And that's the problem. We lose sight of the big picture. And whatever bugs us, offends us, bothers us, this little thing becomes pretty bigger and bigger and bigger. And pretty soon we've lost sight of Jesus Christ, the cross, our position in him, the grace of God, and the fellowship we can enjoy with the Lord and with one another. And now this grief that we have, whatever is bugging us, it's like that little stone in your shoe. The more you walk on it, it feels like the Rock of Gibraltar in 3 weeks. And that's why if you don't deal with things in your life even, and you don't forgive someone or cast it on the Lord, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it affects you emotionally. So notice he tied it back to a practical application and breakdown when it came to the truth of the gospel. So what does he do? I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews. Why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? Again, restoring the dietary laws, as it were. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, what does he do? He points it right back to the gospel. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Don't you remember how you were justified? You were justified as a hopeless, helpless, hellbound sinner at the foot of the cross in which you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for your sins and rose again, and you trusted him to save you, and he forgave you, and he gave you a home in heaven, and he gave you a position in Christ, and he gave you a basis for fellowship with God and with others now as you were part of the body. Did you lose sight of all that? Yeah. And he takes them right back to the cross. And then in verse 20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. So now he moves from the gospel relative to justification before God to Jesus Christ and his identification for his sanctification and fellowship and time. I've been crucified with Christ. That's your position. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's your power. And the life which I now live in the flesh, those are your parameters. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's where you need to focus. And then he says, I do not set aside or frustrate or nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. What is he trying to do? He's trying to get them to focus where again? Where Satan does not want you to focus. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? Who cast a spell on you? Who hypnotized you? Who distracted you from the basis of your fellowship and the basis, again, of your spiritual growth and the basis of your Christian life? And the ground by which we fellowship together, Jesus Christ, you've lost sight of the cross. You've lost sight of your Savior. You've lost sight of the grace of God. And because of that, now you're resorting back to some kind of legal system in order to live the Christian life. So you see, legalism can break down your fellowship with God and with others. But so can license. And so can compromise, yea, even idolatry. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now the Corinthian church had a lot of issues. But they were in Christ, though they were characterized by carnality, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. And so Paul addresses issue after issue after issue here. And for our purposes, we pick it up in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, there is a place in the Christian life, as you're walking by faith under grace, to flee youthful lusts, 1 Timothy 2:22. But here, you're to flee idolatry. Now, what is idolatry? I think if I asked the average Christian, are you involved in idolatry, they would say, oh, no. But think again. Idolatry is when you put anything before Jesus Christ in your Christian life. It can be a relationship like Adam put Eve before the Lord, and that was idolatry. It can be a job. It can be that you compromise by practicing the end justifies the means as you bow to self. You don't have to wear a loincloth and bow down to a statue to be an idolater. So what kind of idolatry is Paul rebuking these Corinthians about? Verse 15, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. Evaluate your own walk. And by the way, part of the Christian life is just remembering to take heed to yourself. I don't care what anyone else is doing. I don't care where anyone else is succeeding or failing. Be encouraged by their successes, pray for their failures, and keep your eyes on the Lord. So very important. Paul wants them to think this through and evaluate based on the Word of God, not just do the right thing without thinking. Verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And you know that word communion is our Greek word koinonia. Koinonia. This is in reference to the Lord's Supper, or the communion table when believers gather to worship and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And what word is used to describe that? Communion. So we can call the Lord's Supper communion, because that's what it is. It's a sharing. It's a time of fellowship with the Lord based on the blood of Jesus Christ. He then says, the bread which we break, at the Lord's Supper? Is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now keep in mind that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he was physically alive. And he said, this is my body and this is my blood. And no one thought it was his literal body and blood because he was right there in flesh and blood. They recognized it was symbolic as the Passover meal they were eating was filled with symbolism. Again, the bread represented the fact that he as God became sinless man. And the blood represented the fact that he would die a violent death the very next day as a sacrifice for our sins. And on the basis of the person and work of Jesus Christ, we're not only saved, but we can have fellowship with God. Verse 17, for we, though many believers, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now, what is that talking about? By celebrating the Lord's Supper, we're reminded not only of the common salvation we have in Christ, but the common position we have in the body of Christ to fellowship around our Savior's person and work. And that's what we're doing when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. Dear believers, this is the right kind of fellowship. With the Lord and with others around Jesus Christ, based upon his person and work. So what's the problem, Paul? Verse 18. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? So what do you mean? In the Old Testament, when they would offer sacrifices, both the priest and the participant shared the meal together after from the animal that was sacrificed. They would cook it up and they would then eat it together. So there was fellowship around that sacrifice, as it were. Verse 19, what am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Now, what is an idol? An idol is merely an object of some kind that represents a God that does not truly exist. Yet whether under law or under grace, we're not to have any graven images or idols. But now Paul takes this issue of idolatry to a deeper level regarding who actually is behind idol worship. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? No. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice at their pagan feasts, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship, koinonos, with demons. Do you know it is possible for a believer to have fellowship with demons? Did you know that? Now, the Bible is very clear that Satan or a demon cannot indwell a believer. The Bible is very clear that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean a believer can't be oppressed by a demon. It doesn't mean that they can't, quote, have fellowship with demons. Now, sometimes the entrance into the occult is through the Ouija board, Dungeons and Dragons, and things like that. But in this particular case, it was going to a pagan festival at Corinth, where there was religious sacrifices going on to idols. And believers in their liberty were saying, well, there's nothing wrong with going to this feast. You know, I know there's nothing behind an idol per se. An idol's an idol. There's no real God. And in fact, Paul's going to instruct them that when it comes to meat offered to idols, that you're free to buy meat and best meat in town. After it was offered, you could pick it up at the marketplace with the shambles. And in doing so, you could eat it. Or if you're invited over to someone's house, you could eat it. As long as it wasn't a stumbling block of some kind. But by eating some meat later versus participating in a sacrifice are two different things. So notice, I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. Wow. Verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. They are incompatible. You cannot partake meteko, or metako, of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, why does he say that? Because believers are saying, we can. I think we can do them both. No, you cannot. Paul is very, very clear. And while the sacrificial meat is neutral in itself, as it's just meat, when used to be offered to idols in religious ritual, one is actually fellowshipping again with demons behind the meat, whether they know it or not. You cannot. You say, but I've been ignorant. That's why Paul's writing this, so you'd be informed. But I have good intentions and I'm sincere. Did you know sincerity is not the bottom line? Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, as I think of a modern-day application of that, I think the one that comes to my mind, partly because of my background, is the Roman Catholic Mass. In the Roman Catholic Mass, they actually believe, and I believed, that somehow they were able to call Jesus Christ down from heaven and he would embody actually the host, the communion host and the wine. So you were literally eating the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Now that is truly a false sacrifice of idolatry. So how can you as a believer be involved in fellowship with the Lord while you're doing that? Now if you've ever studied the Baltimore Catechism or others, here's a description. I took it right off, again, their pages, if you notice closely. While they believe Jesus died for your sins, they believe that grace comes to you not by faith alone in Christ alone, but through the sacraments, including communion. So the more you have communion, the more you're involved in these sacrifices, the more grace that you get bestowed and your chances of going to heaven are better. That's why COVID created a real problem for the Catholic Church, because not being able to go to Mass and get these in booster shots of grace on the installment plan basis hurt people's chances of going to heaven. Now we understand, for by grace are you saved through faith, that it's not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So how can a believer be doing both? They can't. Now I'm not saying that every believer has to immediately leave the Catholic Church. I didn't. I hung in for a while, partly out of obedience to my parents. But as I understood the Word of God, I realized I could not do that as unto the Lord. And then on top of it, to read a passage like this, where you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? See, jealousy is wounded love. And you know that God is wounded in his love towards you when you disregard what he has to say and you get involved in idolatry. And while you might claim, oh, I'm sincere about it, you know what the Bible says? Joshua 24:14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. In sincerity and truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Very clear. So we see here, this is the wrong kind of fellowship. Now, if you turn to chapter 11 with me, 1 Corinthians. And verse 17. We're going to see another example of the wrong kind of fellow. Because you might be saying in your mind, well, I'm not going to any pagan feasts, and I'm not going to some church that's wrong doctrinally. Our church is right doctrinally. So therefore, we're going to all fellowship around the Lord, right? Not necessarily. Verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you. Now that's interesting, as there are those, even at DBC, who only want to hear positive things. And he says, I don't praise you in this. Why do you say that, Paul? since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. This is the wrong kind of fellowship. Now, coming together is a good thing instead of forsaking the assembling of yourself together, as the manner of some. But does the gathering of the saints automatically mean they're having fellowship with the Lord or around the Lord? And it's something that's going to be edifying and honoring to Jesus Christ. Not necessarily. And this is sometimes disappointing. You know, as a newer believer at times, when I decided to serve the Lord, I mean, I wanted to talk about the Lord. And when I got together with people, I wanted to fellowship around the Lord. I can talk about the Vikings losing with the unsaved anytime. I wanted to fellowship around the Lord. And then at times when I couldn't hardly squeeze a word about Jesus Christ out of other believers. Or we spent the night talking about everything else. And I went away discouraged. And I even began to ask myself, before I put the blame somewhere else, what did I contribute to the conversation tonight? But when you get together with believers, this is a chance to fellowship in ways you can't with the guys that you work with or whatever, if they're not believers. So why does he say, when you come together, it's not for the better but for the worse? Verse 18. But first of all, when you come together as a church, in this case, I hear there are divisions, a lack of one-mindedness among you. And in part, I believe it. Now, perhaps Paul needed more verification. But when believers gather to fellowship around their beefs, instead of to pray for one another, or fellowship around the Lord, or build up one another, cliques develop and cliques are not good. Now keep in mind, a clique does not mean necessarily that you just spend more time with someone than someone else. Because frankly, you cannot have an equal fellowship with everyone in this church. You're going to spend time with some people more than others. That's not wrong. A clique is when you have the thinking, we've got four, no more, shut the door. And you push people away and you're not going to fellowship with them and da-da-da-da-da, then that's a clique. And by the way, do you ever reach out to those whom you don't know here or you don't know well? Or do you, as soon as it's over, you just, whoosh. You know, it's funny from time to time. You might meet someone, you turn to them, hi, are you new here? Well, actually, I've gone here for 5 years. Really? And you're kind of like blown away. But that happens sometimes. Verse 19, he adds, for there must also be factions among you. Now, factions mean just that. But again, not based upon doctrine here, but we're going to see based on selfishness and human viewpoint. What does a lack of Christ-mindedness lead to? Factions. That's what it leads to. Pastor Sean Laughlin once told his church, when it comes to our church, I'm aware of the problems more than you are, so either you're part of the problem or part of the solution. Which one do you want to be? I thought that was refreshing. Do you even know when you hear something if it's true? Are you taking heed to yourself? Are you judging yourself that you're not judged or disciplined by the Lord? When you see problems in someone else's life, do you say, apart from the grace of God, so go I? It doesn't mean that you don't recognize the problem, if you do have the facts. Do you talk to God about them more than you talk to man? And if you talk to man, do you talk to those who can do something about it? Because somebody went to Paul and told him what was going on here. Otherwise, he wouldn't have known because he wasn't in Corinth when he is writing this letter. You know, as elders here, sometimes we're the last people to know what's going on. And by the time we hear about it, it's too late and the sheep jumped over the cliff. But did you realize that God even uses situations like this, according to Romans 8:28, to work together for good? You say, what is the good that came out of this? Verse 19, there must also be factions among you that those who are approved may be recognized among you. The word approved is the Greek word dokimos, and it means just that. It means to be approved. It means to pass the test. The test of what? The test of grace. The test of walking in the Spirit in view of the cross. You see, in these kind of situations, those who are walking with the Lord, thinking principally, seeing big picture, treating others in grace, they have a way of surfacing to the top and to recognize them. You know, Heritage Trail back in 1986 had a major church split. And there were those who reacted, there were those who left, there were those who whatever. But you know, those who just prayed and stayed cool and didn't let their emotions run the show and thought principally and allowed the Lord to remedy the issues actually allowed that church to not be destroyed and detoured from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, even as I think of that and even people who have left over the years here and God bless them, whatever they're doing, you know, when you don't leave for a scriptural reason with a focus on the gospel and a grace orientation, seeing the bigger picture, who's really helped? And can you say it's really been for the better? And can you really say that it's helped me in the long run and I'm doing better and more for Jesus Christ now than I did before? And if that is true, I'm glad that it is. But too often it isn't true. And furthermore, I have seen the non-evangelistic people tend to get hung up with details. And people who really want the gospel to go out, and that's their passion, I'll tell you, they can show a lot of grace. In fact, I'll tell you this, that probably your mate shows you more grace in 2 weeks than you have to show the average believer here in a year. Because you know what? You're a screw-up. And so am I. It's a grace operation. And that's where we're so thankful for Jesus Christ. And even thankful for the newer people that have been coming out more recently. My pastor used to say new believers in the church was like a blood transfusion, is what he would say, in that kind of a way. And so there's the wrong kind of fellowship, even in the right kind of church. You say, well, what was the problem? Verse 20. Here's the problem. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. You say it is, but it's really not. For in eating the love feast and the potluck dinner or lunch before the service, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry, not enough to eat due to the selfishness of others. And another is drunk due to the overindulgence by others. Apparently, that must have been alcoholic wine, was it? For those who always keep telling me it's not. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing, which mars the proper picture of the body of Christ? See, the rich people were coming with their meals and they were going in their corner and they were eating, as it were, over here. And there were people over here that were hungry. And it's like, what are you doing? Why aren't you sharing what you have? Don't we have this in common? Is this not a common meal? Is this not a common fellowship? Can we not share what we have? Can we not think beyond ourselves to others? And you know, even when it comes to potluck dinners here, you know, if you're thinking, you should be thinking in terms of what can I bring? How can I share? You know, and sometimes for single guys, just bring some milk or something. Stop by the, you know, deli at Super One and get a chicken or do something. And oftentimes they have the money, they just don't have the thinking yet to make it work. What does Paul say? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Second time he says it. You know, as a pastor, at times you praise believers as they walk with the Lord and serve Him. And I'll tell you, even as I think of last weekend, we had just great service by the ladies who served us and cooked meals. I haven't heard so many good compliments about, man, the food was even good. Like, do you expect it not to be? But it was outstanding. Praise the Lord. And there's times when the pastor says, I can't praise you about this. This is a problem. We need a correction here. So again, what's the principle we keep seeing? The reality, quality, and depth of your fellowship with others will depend upon your agreement on the gospel, sound doctrine, your attitude, and spiritual maturity. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's move from a local church setting to a personal setting here when it comes to fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 15, look with me at verse 33. What does it say? Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, the word company carries the idea of companionship, communion. In other words, don't be deceived as a believer. Don't think you can play with fire and not be burnt, or hang with the wrong crowd and not be impacted. You know, one's friends can undo everything they learn at home. And this is the wrong kind of fellowship, needing the right kind of separation. Now, what does evil company do? Now, evil company means companionship with the wrong crowd. It corrupts good habits. The word means morals. It corrupts, it destroys something good so that it becomes like rotten fruit. You know, I enjoy eating apples, but I don't enjoy eating rotten ones. It's like the old saying, there's something worse than finding a worm in your apple. What is it? Finding half a worm. Okay. You know, it can be the person you hang with after school or after work, or the person you want to date or hang around with. Evil company corrupts good morals. You've got to be selective in your friendships. And then he says, awake to righteousness. Wake up, is what he's saying. And do the right thing. And in doing so, do not sin. For some have not the knowledge of God. You ever think about the fact that at times, that these unbelievers, if they find out you're a believer or they get saved, they're going to say to you, why did you do what you did? Why didn't you tell me about Jesus Christ? Why were you doing the same kind of sins I was doing? I remember after I got saved, I was amazed how many kids in my graduating class were believers. Because they were at the same keggers I was at. Or whatever. Wake up, he says. Don't be deceived. Sober up, as it were. And realize who you hang with can be the wrong kind of fellowship. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 14. Excuse me, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now Paul takes it a step further here when it comes to fellowship. Verse 14. And what does he say? Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now this comes from Deuteronomy 22, verse 10. This is a command for separation. You see, the law forbid the yoking together of an ass and an ox. And don't ask me which one represents the believer. One being an unclean animal, the other being a clean animal. He says, when you're yoked together with an unbeliever, you are unequally yoked. And you know, if you were to put an ass and an ox together, it's not comfortable for either of them. They're not of the same nature. They're not the same size. They don't go at the same gait. It's uncomfortable. The yoke rubs each other wrong. It's not the way it should be. It's never been designed that way. That's what Paul is saying here. When you get yoked together with unbelievers, that doesn't mean you can't work for an unbeliever. It doesn't mean, you know, you can't be on a sports team with an unbeliever. You know, we're talking about contact without contamination and being yoked, as it were, together. Now, he gives us the reason why. For introduces the reason. What fellowship, there it is, now this is the word metake again, has righteousness with lawlessness? You see, they're incompatible. Righteousness and lawlessness don't fit. And what communion, that's koinonia, has light with darkness? Well, it doesn't. And what accord, agreement, has Christ with Belial or the devil? Well, they don't. Do you think that Jesus Christ and Satan sit down and have fellowship together? Obviously not. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, the word temple is very interesting here. It's naos, speaking of the inner sanctuary, as it were. Not just the temple proper, but where the holiest of holies was. You know why he calls you the temple of God? Because you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the church, local church, that consists of believers, is the temple of God as well. And you know what? That doesn't fit with idols. And then he goes on to say, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Notice, God says, if you're willing to separate as unto the Lord, so that you're fellowshipping with me, that I will dwell with them, I will walk among them, and I'm going to be their God in a practical way, and they're going to be my people in a practical way. He's not talking positionally here, he's talking about fellowship. There's going to be an intimacy, a fellowship we're going to enjoy that you're not going to enjoy otherwise. This is the right kind of fellowship. By not being unequally yoked together in the wrong kind of fellowship. Now, one application of this is obviously that a believer shouldn't marry an unbeliever. That was true in the Old Testament. That's true in the New Testament. Now, sometimes people get saved after they were married, or they get saved out of the will of God and start to look to the Lord, and the Lord gives instructions how to make the most of it. And you know, sometimes even believers say to me, well, you know, I know so-and-so, he wasn't saved, you know, when he married her, and you know what, they have a good marriage today. Yeah, one out of 20, or 40, or 50. You can always find a few success stories along the way, but let me show you the other side of it. And furthermore, what does God say? Does God love you? Does he know what's best for you? Is he trying to provide for you in the right time and protect you from the wrong situation? Of course he is. Because you see, as we think of the believer and the unbeliever, you both have a body, check. And that's where the attraction usually begins oftentimes. You both have a soul, check. Now in your soul, you again have self-awareness. And there are certain things you might like or dislike. Let's say you both like Big Macs and Shamrock Shakes, you know. And so that's what you're doing, you know, man. We met at McDonald's. And we've been having problems lately, so I think we need to go to McDonald's again and order, you know, because we're trying to find soul compatibility. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place for soul compatibility. There is, you know. But there's this third realm, as we saw last Sunday. You're a three-part person. And for the believer, they know Jesus Christ. And their spirit is alive, and they have the Holy Spirit in them, and they're a child of God. And when they marry a believer, now they have the potential of enjoying a marriage on that kind of level. Now, I say potential because believers can be carnal and hurt that fellowship they can enjoy. But you see, when the person isn't saved and wired for sound, the result is they're unequally yoked together. One's on their way to heaven, the other's on their way to hell. So how in the world did you get together? Well, it wasn't around Jesus Christ, I know that. You had to leave Jesus Christ at home. And then you say, well, but I'll pick him up after the marriage. Or I'm sure he'll get saved. Yeah, I heard that one before. Or I think he's a Christian because he mentioned Jesus when he slammed his finger in the door last week. You know, and you just come up with all these justifications because this isn't God's will. You'll say, well, we're not planning to marry, we're just planning to date. Yeah, I heard that one a lot of times too, right? Isn't dating the process to marriage? And you see, when you're both wired for sound, then the instructions in Ephesians 5 work, where husbands can love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives can respect their husbands, and together they can enjoy Jesus Christ and enjoy one another and be yoked together to serve him. And that's what God wants for you. And that's the kind of fellowship that's right. Now, I say that because, again, the world's always deceiving us about this. And where are they going to put the emphasis? Well, they put it on beauty and brawn and brains and bucks. And as a result, they say, hey, you know, man, look at her. Wow. Isn't she something? And look at, wow, he's a hunk, or whatever they call him these days. You know, look at those muscles. You know, or man, he's a brainiac. Man, he has a lot of money. Man, I think we could have a wonderful relationship. Oh, really? Oh, yeah, I'm really sexually attracted. You think you sleep in bed all day? What do you do the other 23 and a half hours? And what are you thinking? You say, oh, yeah, you know, he's got some character flaws, but, you know, I like the guy. Kind of like this guy here. Well, enough about me. Let's talk about you. What do you think about me? Girls, don't marry that jerk, okay? He's a self-centered jerk who's all about him. And by the way, if whoever you're considering doesn't respect their parents and, you know, in a proper way and doesn't treat you well, do you think it's going to improve later? It's like one girl said after she was married, he was everything I thought and less. Because they're prone to put your best foot forward. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. You got your premarital counseling in, free of charge. Okay. Didn't charge you $100 an hour. Okay. Ephesians 4, verse 1. In light of the work of Christ, in light of our position in him, in light of being blessed with all spiritual blessings, in light of being one in the body of Christ, chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now, why do you think you have to bear with one another in love? Because we're like a bunch of porcupines hugging. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The idea is making every effort to keep or guard the unity of the Spirit. You don't create the unity. The Spirit created the unity by you being saved and being one in the body of Christ. Now you're to guard the unity. And you see, what gets in the way again is when there isn't lowliness and there's pride. When there isn't power under control and graciousness. When there's not long-suffering. When we're not forbearing with one another in love. Then everything ticks us off, as it were. And pretty soon the fellowship breaks down because we've lost sight of the cross. We've lost sight of grace. We're no longer walking in the light as he is in the light. And we're not guarding the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now, if you look later in the same passage at verse 11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith. So we have unity in Christ, but as we keep hearing the word of God and keep growing, increasingly we'll have unity of the faith. And that is why when someone gets saved, you know, they have all this human viewpoint yet. They have a lot of things to undo by the Spirit of God teaching you the truth of God. It's going to be a process of maturation. It's not going to happen overnight. You got to be patient. Keep taking in the Word of God. Keep hearing the Word. Keep fellowshipping with others who do. And pretty soon you'll keep going along. And the more there's unity of the faith, the deeper and the greater quality of fellowship you can enjoy. And in a greater way, you can be equipped for the work of ministry God has for you. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect or mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, too many believers fall into that category, and I blame pastors for that, partly. Because in many churches, they're really not taught the Word of God. No wonder they're tossed to and fro. Now, sometimes I blame believers because they're not willing to hear the Word of God on a consistent level so that they could get rooted and grounded. Or even when they have been, they become dull of hearing, get the spiritual yawns, and begin to think they're beyond the need to have a pastor, a local church, or be fed the Word of God, which is obviously a serious mistake. Because you see, all of this that we're reading about here is designed that by speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, as the saints are equipped, they do the work of the ministry. As they do the work of the ministry, the body gets built up. When every part does its share, which means it's not the same for everybody, guess what? That church grows. And that growth then manifests itself also in evangelism where people are getting saved. And then they have a reason to come to the gathering of the saints. They have a reason now to fellowship around Jesus Christ. And they can be used of the Lord to encourage one another because we're in this together. And one day we're going home, and we're going to spend eternity together. Why not be enjoying the Lord in fellowship now? And why not let our lives count for Jesus Christ now? And why not let the Lord use our gifts even now? And why not be willing to invest in what really matters in light of eternity now? Indeed, that's what the Lord wants in all of this. Let's go to one more passage, Ephesians 5, and we'll call it a night. Ephesians 5, we begin in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Notice, we're to walk like who we are. We're light in the Lord. Now we're to walk as children of light. In other words, if we're children of light, we should walk in the light because you're light in the Lord. Well, if that's true, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. See, we want to find out what's pleasing to the Lord because we want to walk in a way that's pleasing to Him. And now verse 11, and have no koinonia, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You've got to be careful what you fellowship with. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. And you know, there's a lot of things out there, dear friends, that are the unfruitful works of darkness. Whether it's on the internet, whether it's on the radio, whether it's people, so forth. But rather, we expose them. You know how we expose them? By walking in the light. He is in the light. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And then sometimes believers who get caught up in this, they get caught up with the same stuff. It should make you blush. What are you thinking? But then again, you're not thinking. You're not responding to the Lord. You're just walking. You're letting the world conform you into its mold instead of being transformed by the renewing of your mind. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. So once again, we see the importance of fellowship. We see that the basis is the gospel. Knowing Jesus Christ, being part of the body of Christ. And the degree and quality and depth of our fellowship is going to be based upon our responsiveness to the Lord in His Word. And the more we know, the deeper our fellowship can be if we're responding to the Lord. Again, it's like getting married. The 15th year of marriage should be far deeper with greater depth of fellowship than the first year. But it doesn't mean you can't enjoy fellowship the first year. It just isn't going to have the depth. Might have a lot of excitement. But you know, at the 15th year, it's got depth and stability and growth. And you see what happens is when that isn't going on, and pretty soon the couple just concentrates on the kids. So the kids come along, and they don't spend time fellowshipping with one another. Then one day the kids leave, the empty nest syndrome, and then she looks at him and he looks at her, and they haven't had an enjoyable fellowship for years. And they're like, where do we go now? What do we do now? As their whole life was wrapped up in their kids. And while there's an important place of ministering to your kids, not at the expense of your fellowship with the Lord or your fellowship with your mate. You know, I said last Saturday when I taught at the Man of God conference, one of the ways you can improve the quality of your parenting is by letting the Lord improve the quality of your marriage. And the key to enjoying the quality of your marriage is by being filled with the Spirit and letting the Spirit of God direct you and to fulfill those instructions in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your wonderful Word. This series on fellowship may be a real blessing to everyone. It's been really enjoyable and convicting and instructive to read these passages and to see again about fellowship. We are certainly grateful for your incredible grace and how you loved us in spite of our sin and had Jesus Christ die for our sins completely and be raised from the dead so that we could have an eternal relationship with you. And once we do, we thank you for the fellowship you offer to us every day. And we know at times we stumble and fall, and at times we aren't thinking, and times we don't check in, and at times we just yield to our flesh or we take the bull by the horns. But thank you that you're still patient with us, still working, and you're even reminding us through even the consequences of bad decisions at times or your word or even by reaping what we've sown that your plan is best. And you're reminding us again, if we would yield to you and depend upon you, that indeed you can work in us and through us to accomplish your will. And it'll always be better than anything we would have designed. So thank you for this. May tonight's message may have been helpful, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.